and his operation in relation to the local testimony gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. John 16 again, as there has been a little repetition in the verses, but this will do no harm to get them into our hearts and minds. John chapter 16 and verse number 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts and chapter 20. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock.
Of the little flock.
Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, or another rendering is, the blood of his own son. For this I know, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. And we'll break in at verse number 23. If therefore the whole church should come together into one place, with all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and not are unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But a whole people say, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and must have the secret of his heart be manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of the truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by force, and that one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak to a three, and let the others judge. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the sea. I will look back also at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 4, neither are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the name, the same God, which worketh all in all. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the fall. And then you've got the list. Verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I think that will suffice for the reading. And I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be finished reading is a very clear indication of the deity of the Holy Spirit of God, as he distributes to everyone severally, as he, the Holy Spirit, will. It's one of the strong verses that we have in our Bible that gives us the distinct personality and equality of the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. Now, what we're going to go down very simply, as is on the program, or the outline, in the fourth reading, and this is the last reading we're up to get sleeping, and we're up to get all our things going to keep little air flowing around our faces. But I trust God will help us, that we might have a little help by the gracious Spirit of God, to be alert in the last reading as we consider the very vital consideration of the Holy Spirit in relation to the local gatherings of the Lord's beloved people. I would take it that Matthew chapter 18 and 20 is a verse that in context we know it in relation to the brother and the trespass and the telling to the church and so forth. We know that detailed account that lies before the verse that we have read. But I just want to try to pick out, and if our brethren will come in and help us in this, it is the thought of the Holy Spirit as the gatherer unto the name of the Lord Jesus initially. Now I point that out because I think in saying those words I'm trying to pick the words that I'm saying that we might pick up differently what's on our mind in the text. For we're two or three, and I like to enumerate on this point with other points that I'm indebted to, for we're two or three having been and being gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Indicative that there is the indication of a divine person who is gathering. And so we're going to look at the first consideration, the Holy Spirit in relation to gathering unto the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As one has rightly said, and I think it's in this for Crawford's book, that John 3:16 is the text of the gospel, not all the gospel is in it. But we find it's the gospel in embryo. From it comes almost every truth in the gospel that we see developed. And I take it that in Matthew chapter 18 and 20, that from this truth of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus, for where two or three are gathered to gather unto my name, there am I in the midst of them, there springs forth all the different facets of divine truth in relation to the company that's gathered unto his name. Now you will see in that, and I like the correlation between the 5 points that are mentioned, and maybe six in the one you have, but the original one that was sent to me had five. So the 5 points are correlated with the five different further down in the program or the outline, working together the 2 points that we have before us. That is 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 correlates with A, B, C, D, and E. Now we'll find that the gathering to his name is under the picture that we have before us, the pictures in relation to the Holy Spirit as gathering ministry. Now we do want to repeat, yet maybe it's good to repeat, that we have the gathering ministry of Christ pictured in the unnamed servant of Genesis chapter 24. A very clear picture of the Holy Spirit of God in his present operation in gathering to a person. That person, no doubt, typifies the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is significant that in that chapter 24 of Genesis, as we know in chapter 22 of Abraham and Isaac on the altar, and then we find that in chapter 24, now it's not, as far as I read it, it's not implied that Isaac come down. Now he did come down. We recognize that, brethren, but it's not implied in the text. Indicative of this, that while Isaac is a type of Christ, not only in death, but in resurrection, and Christ is ascended, and in his ascension, he has sent down the Holy Spirit of God. And his work is the work of gathering, the same as the servant unnamed in chapter 24 is seeking a bride for Isaac. And so that is what they have in the picture very definitely before us. So we have the gathering ministry pictured in the unnamed servant of Genesis chapter 24. He is also looked upon as, let me put it this way to you, to maybe pick it up in chronological order, that is, his gathering ministry is seen in calling to the gospel feast.
That's Luke chapter 13. The servant is out, and he's calling to the great gospel feast. That's the work of the grace of Spirit in the present dispensation. Then we find that he's not only calling to the gospel feast, but we find that he is seeking a bride, a touchstone in Genesis 24, for his son. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the present dispensation, calling out a people unto his name that will be a complement to Christ for all eternity. Then we find that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, he's directing to the place. The unknown servant is directing to the place. And that's where we find the man having the pitcher of water. We were to follow that man to the place. And no doubt, that's the directing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the present dispensation. He directs or guides to the place of his name. I would rather put that to the place of his name than the nameless place. I believe it's to the place of his name where Christ is, the Holy Spirit directs. And maybe when we're on the point, it might be helpful for us all to consider very carefully and thoughtfully that the Word of God envisages only the Spirit's work operative in saving souls and seeing those same souls gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll find in the book of Ruth and chapter 2, it has been mentioned, but again I mention, here it is, the unnamed servant mentioned in chapter 2 as in his position over the reapers. And I would suggest in that we have the position of the Holy Spirit in the midst of his gathered people as the one who's the president, the one who is the prime mover, the one who motivates and guides in service and activity. So that's very clear from the book of Ruth. And then we have it here, gathering onto this. We have never touched the first point. But we want to look likewise at the second thought that we have in the glorifying Christ in the midst. Now John chapter 16 has been mentioned a number of times. It fits very, very well into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in the world, and we have touched in creation, but in the midst of his people. Now all I'm going to say in that is this. That all ministry in local testimony has one chief objective in view. No matter what that ministry, what form it might take, whether devotional, practical, prophetical, it will have one particular viewpoint before it, and that is the glorification of Christ. So I think that will help us in our gospel, help us in our ministry, help us in our activities in relation to the local assembly. In other words, when I leave my ministry, can I reflect and say, I have to bow humbly and acknowledge it hasn't been so with me. And maybe we all at times feel that. But when we leave the company that we have ministered to, or the company that we're in, can we say, that ministry has glorified Christ today? I think that's the end of all ministry, and I hope God will help us to look at that. Then we're going to look at the raising up and fitting overseers. That is the preservation of the governing ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, an assembly stands in its uniqueness, but only as gathered to his name. But only the fact that the Holy Spirit is the president, as it were, of that company, the one that moves and guides and motivates. But an assembly is always constituted not only by gathering to its name, but the raising up of shepherds to govern in preservation of each individual company. Now, I'm not saying any more than that, because we want to try to cover the ground, but I think that will help us from Acts chapter 20. He raises up and he equips. It's very interesting
to look at the raising up of shepherds or elders, as we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 5, and Titus chapter 1. Those are the particular chapters in relation to the raising up of guides or overseers. The main point being in the outline is this: they gather to preserve that company for God's glory. And then we want to move into the priestly, the guides to priestly functioning. And that takes us into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we will find out there that God is not the author of confusion, but of order. And we will see that the Holy Spirit, in his operations, will guide ministry that will be edifying to the Lord's people. And he touches in that chapter, which we'll look to when we come, that have one of you a psalm, a doctrine, and so forth, a hymn, and so forth. It's almost, he is rebuking them, that they seem to be added together, moving together in this thing. And he's showing that there's an order in the company, in our priestly functioning. And I think our brother has on the outline also, Philippians chapter 3 in relation to the worship. So there's an order, not a disarray, in the company of the Lord's people, as the Spirit of God will enable one by one to function to the edification of the whole company, that those that sit behind in the unlearned or the unbeliever will be able to bow and say, God is in of a truth. And then finally we will see the provision through the Spirit's gifting ministry. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, we know the three great chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, the prominence is given to the Holy Spirit as the administrator and as the one who gives the gifts. And those gifts operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's the emphasis on God being the one that gives the operative power. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, we will find that it's the risen, ascended Lord Jesus that we have heard about. We just finished with our brother Paisley and that in the last reading, the ascended Lord and the coming Lord. And we believe that the great truth is the provision that is given in the functioning of those gifts, the Holy Spirit taking control of each one in that body, literally moving in harmony one with another, that God might be glorified. Now I could go on, but I feel I've said enough. As we go down the chapter, I go down the points. We'll touch first of all his gathering ministry, and then we're looking at his glorifying ministry, then we're going to look at his governing ministry, and then we're going to look at his guiding ministry, and finally his gifting ministry. I think that's all before us, which is most helpful in the outline to keep us in a chronological order as we get down. I trust the Lord will help us. The reason that our brother Hall has pointed out that this work in Matthew 18 and 20, or two or three are, having been gathered together in my name, the reason he pointed out that that's the work of the Holy Spirit is, of course, because the very form of the sentence means they did not gather themselves. They were moved upon. They were acted upon by another. They were gathered together by an operation of God. We know from many other portions of the Word of God that the one who so gathers is the Holy Spirit. So the fact that it is a gathered is a passive verb. I don't know, a lot of people don't like to even mention it in grammar, but nevertheless, grammar is one of the tools by which we understand the Scriptures.
And it is a passive, and therefore the gathering has been done by another. And it's very interesting to me that there are two inns in the verse.
Mm-hmm.
And the first inn has to be true before the second inn can be claimed. So sometimes Christians say, if you deny the Lord's presence, and they'll mention various kinds of companies. First of all, it's not our business to deny the Lord's presence to anybody. And it wouldn't be our business even to judge about the Lord's presence. But we do know what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says you must be gathered in His name. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So there has to be an assembly gathering in His name before you can claim that the Lord is present in the midst.
There's a prophecy in John 11 I've often thought about in relation to this gathering, that the high priest made a prophecy, being the high priest that year. He spake not from himself, but being high priest, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation alone, but that also he should gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, the first thing that the Lord Jesus did in resurrection was to go after his scattered people. I know that in the day to come he's going to turn his hand upon the little one and turn to Israel, but I'm making this application that when he rose from the dead, he went after his scattered people. He appeared in the morning to Mary. He appeared to the two women on that first resurrection morning. He appeared to Peter at some time during the day. And he appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus. And the whole object of his appearing to them was that they would be gathered in the evening in the upper room. His great ministry and resurrection was to gather unto one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so in the evening, we read that the disciples were gathered together, and the doors were shut, and the Lord that had been all day active and producing desires in their heart, the two from Emmaus had risen up the same hour of the night and had gathered, and they were all gathered together, and in the midst was the Savior. I think that's a beautiful picture of what you're teaching.
What is so nice about that, if you'll forgive me, brother, for a moment, what is so nice about that in John 20 is that
there are two therefores,
yes,
in the, when the Lord appeared. And the first therefore relates back to Mary's testimony. You know, she said, I have seen the Lord, and he has spoken unto me. And that therefore is not in our text, but it is there in the original therefore. When the evening was come, the first day of the week, they gathered together. So Mary's testimony, actually, as you were saying, along with all the other, Mary's testimony was instrumental,
yeah, as part of the means by which they gathered.
In Luke 24, it shows very clearly that when they were gathered together, and confusion seemed to mark them, God is not the author of confusion in all the churches of the saints. When they were gathered, at the door appeared the two from Emmaus, who said he had appeared to them on the way also. So the whole company is now assembled. And I've always thought that that John 20 and the other correlated passages, it's a preview of what an assembly gathering would be like. The day is given, the first day of the week, then we establish on that occasion the first of the week, the first day of the week. And they were separated from the world of Judaism. And Jesus came. This is the important thing, as you've been saying, the central object of their gathering was Christ. And he showed them his hands and his side, the place where they saw the marks of his atonement. And the gladness that filled their heart, and the peace, and commission. There's a whole line of things here that would commend itself. Now, to follow on in the Holy Spirit gathering, When the Lord Jesus was exalted to heaven, the book of Acts opens with these words, the things which Jesus began to do and to teach. That's the gospel by Luke, isn't it? But he's still doing and teaching. And he's not doing it personally now, but he's doing it by the Holy Spirit. So what he did on that first day of the week, gathering a company together, the Spirit of God now in the book of the Acts goes out to gather the saints together. The believers were gathered together. So the work has been carried on.
I was just wondering whether there's any significance as to, first of all, the statement you read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, that's the fact that it is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and the other thing is the setting of it, the significance of its setting, the background of that statement is moving. I wonder if those two things have an impact upon the truth that's found there.
Well, all I would say, of course, in Matthew is the Gospel of the Kingdom, but in that very Gospel, where the Jews looked out in a Jewish setting, as we know that it's the Gospel of the Kingdom, that we have the introduction of the church in chapter 16, which is the church in its entirety, the body. I will build my church. So he's introducing, in a kingdom gospel, he's introducing the great prophetic statement that his time with Israel in relation to this dispensation, or their dispensation, was coming to a close, and was starting something that was absolutely new. But when you come to chapter 18, again he's introducing in the kingdom gospel the local setting of companies that could be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's an embryo that we have here in chapter 18, 20 of what is going to take place in the dispensation after his ascension. And as our brother Casey has pointed out, and the Holy Spirit has come down, he's carrying on that very work that's prophetically mentioned in chapter 16 and chapter 18 of Matthew. I should have thought what I was saying, maybe there was something more on that, Father.
It's very important to see that in Matthew chapter 11, the king is rejected. The kingdom has been presented, but the king has been rejected. Chapter 12, the nation that condemned the king is rejected. And in chapter 13, the kingdom is described in mystery form. And the king gives instructions to his own as to how they will bear testimony in the days of his absence.
So Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 follow on in very excellent order. And as the Spirit of God is the author, so we have a perfect, beautiful order.
Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom in a great sense. It is the gospel, particularly with Israel in mind, that is true. Yet let us not forget it as a dispensational gospel in a very real sense. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, you have an order of events which are not really the chronological order, but are the dispensational order. And so Matthew is very much a dispensational gospel. In fact, I even go so far as to say when you open chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, were that found anywhere else, I would not put that kind of significance on it, but I think in being in Matthew 28 and verse 1, it is most significant.
So the Sabbath will end.
The idea running right through Matthew is the setting aside of the nation and the bringing in of a new thing in the earth. And I think that's introduced even in chapter 2. People rejected him that had the scriptures, so wise men came from afar to sit around. And in Matthew 13, I took that to be the first mention in a parabolical way of the church. I mean, the people say the church is not mentioned anywhere when you come to 16, but definitely the one prayer of great Christ must be the church, and the treasure must be Israel. So interwoven into this gospel dispensationally is the new thing that he's going to do on the earth. And that's the introduction of the church, his body, and the local aspect of it.
Well, as far as 18 and 20 is concerned, Is it
right to suggest that that is the entirety of a description? Or do we look at that as the commencement of that the Holy Spirit will pick up again the epistle to fulfill a roundabout fullness from a local testimony? Or can we take from that the 18 and 20 the entirety of it?
Well, the best way to answer that, brother, is, and our brother can then cut this, if I look at it, it's the local testimony and embryo. That is, we've all, in that statement that was expounded for us in the book of Acts, and it's enlarged upon and extended by the Holy Spirit as we move into the book of Acts. But it is foundational. I would take it this statement as foundational to local testimony for the Jews who have gathered onto my name or in my name, or my name is the same. The very fact that we have been touching the gatherer would indicate that. It's the Holy Spirit's operation initially to God to his meal. Would imply that to me very definitely, but expand it further in the Acts and the Epistles. Is that what you did? Right?
There have been five arguments given against what we're saying about Matthew 18 and 20. I can only take a moment to mention them to you. I think it is important because you're going to run across this various times. Some have said that Matthew 18 and 20 does not contain all the truth of the assembly.
No.
That is right. John 3:16 doesn't contain all the gospel. Anybody want to say John 3:16 is not the gospel? Surely it is. But there's not a word in it about sin. There's not a word in it about repentance. There's not a word in it about justification. How can you preach the gospel without preaching sin, repentance, and justification? But it's not Matthew and John 3:16, but it is the gospel nevertheless. Of course, the gospel is developed, of course, in many other passages. So it is with Matthew 18 and 20. It has been said that this is a question of personal fellowship and not assembly fellowship. Well, it begins with a personal matter, but then it becomes a matter of assembly fellowship. It has been said that no assembly existed at this time. True, the Lord is giving a teaching for when he is absent, and there will be assemblies. And it is sad that the first mention of an assembly, there's failure there. So some have said, well, this is really a matter of a man offending, and it's a matter of discipline. Right? That's what it is. In fact, the sheep that goes astray in the parable just before, not in the wilderness, it doesn't say it was lost, it is really this man. And the two or three who go after him are shepherds who go after a straying sheep. And then it is said to us, well, now, actually, Matthew 18 and 20 is only a meeting of two or three elders, shepherds, true, the smallest meeting of an assembly. But that the force of that is just this, that the Lord is present in the midst of the smallest meeting of an assembly, then we can claim the same character for each meeting of an assembly. In fact, the elders' meeting is the only sacred meeting that I know about. You should have. Well, some will agree with that. I'm sure I'm going to get shot down for that by some, but I'm only going to say this is the only segregated meeting I can find in the New Testament.
It's good to bring that in because,
people look on this two or three as an assembly that has been reduced until there's only two or three, and others look on it that an assembly could start with two or three, which is ridiculous. What we have here is, in the context, a sheep that has gone astray, that the shepherds, or the individuals tried to win back, but finally the shepherds have gone, and there's all this problem that has arisen, and now we're told that the authority, the sovereign authority of heaven, backs up discipline carried out by a company on earth. And the purpose of a company is a place where rule is observed, as well as the person of Christ enjoyed. And so what you're coming to at verse 20 is, as our brother has said, is a small gathering on this occasion, three overseers probably gathered discussing this important matter, and the authority of heaven and the presence of Christ is with them. The presence of the Lord is in all assembly gatherings. It's
not just when we gathered on the first day of the week to break bread that the Lord's presence is there. For two or three hours,
who have been gathered before.
In other words, I was gathered to the name of the Lord when I was a boy of 19. I'm not always gathered with my brethren in church fellowship, at the church assembled, a different thing. But I'm always gathered to the name of the Lord. But when I come, the Lord is in the midst. There's a big difference between the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Spirit. We were told that the president of the assembly is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always in the assembly. Even when we're scattered, not gathered. But it's only when the company is gathered together under his name that he is there himself, personally in the midst.
I don't like the expression I've heard a number of times that the Lord is there in the Spirit. Now I know what people mean when they say that because it's not visible.
We can't see it with our eyes.
But you see, if you talk like that, once you reject it, you get people saying, well, the Spirit of God is in us, so when we come together, the Lord is present spiritually. No, brother, let's be very simple. The Lord is present. He's real. He's in the midst. Not in the emblem. The emblem is only emblem. But the Lord himself is present. Not just at the breaking of bread, as our brother said, but in every gathering of the assembly. And I think the Luke 24 passage is beautiful.
The 11 are gathered together.
The two from Emmaus joined up. And then there in the upper room, it's the first day of the week. And the Lord sat in the middle.
Some have asked the question, when
is the Lord's presence there? In the hour when we gathered? When the whole company is gathered? Well, there is something about the whole company, because I've heard read that in chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, and he'll pick that up for us. But I believe that when the company gathers together, just as he did in Luke 24, just as he did in John 20,
the Lord sat in the middle.
I like what you said today, brother, of the special presence of the Lord on special occasions. He's always present. As we journey through life, Jesus himself through the air went with him. And his eye was upon the paper and John when he came to the tomb. His presence was there, but Mary was the only one that was a special presence. So on the first day of the week when we gather to break bread, it is a very special occasion. And all the gatherings are special, and if they make them special, we'll not miss them.
Brother Hall, just to go back for a moment, I know you want to go on, but the emphasis here has been on the Holy Spirit as a gatherer. I would go to Matthew 28 when the Lord Jesus said, no one will miss you. I think that the other ministry that we have, and he said, I will come unto you through the Holy Spirit. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28 that Jesus revealed, and gathering the disciples, baptizing, gathering, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to Acts chapter 1, he told them to wait until they had that power of the Holy Spirit, so that he would be powerful in the witness and gathering people.
I was going to ask a question here on the topic of how our brother, how does it use the word here, gathered and assembly and mission? The Holy Spirit is the gatherer, that he gathers those who are brought to Christ, baptized, they're gathered by the Holy Spirit. Would be right to say that after we have been gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus, it's then our responsibility to continue in the leading to that. What I would be seeing point in getting at, it's been a point before us that we do naturally see in 28, where two or three are.
In other words, the company exists.
It's a permanent testament, it's an occasion. The company already is there, it's formed, it is a company. And they have actually been gathered together under his name, you know. And this is a meeting of that assembly that is already been formed. But there was an initial gathering of the assembly for the work of the Holy Spirit, even in salvation, and then in teaching, and then in obedience, and then in the gathering together. But let me go to what you have said, Brother. I believe in that very strongly. I believe that Hebrews 13 and 13, let us go forth therefore unto him. It's over 50 years ago that I was first received into an assembly. But that should be the constant attitude of my heart. I go forth unto him. He's the attraction, ever growing. In fact, that's one of the great truths of Matthew 18 and 20. It's not only the authority of his name, but it's the attraction of his person.
We should never lose sight. I mean,
that the Spirit of God does gather, having been being and continuously, and of the preciousness of I am in this. There I am in this, the I am. And that's impressed in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, to take them. The Spirit of God always impresses me. When he's walking in the midst of the church, he chastens in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the father of the family, but the Lord will chasten in the local assembly. And that's important to see. And also important to see what he says to each church, by two, because there's no criticism or censure of two, but he says, out against thee, thou hast left thy first love. So there is a responsibility directly to our living home. And for the one that's in the midst, that the Spirit of God will teach you to do. Also, while we are here, that's the thing that I would like to explain.
Well, this chapter you've referred to in Revelation 2 and 3 have always fascinated me in relationship to Elder, because we're looking now at the Lord in a local autonomous appointed anti-program, as you can see. But in these chapters that we're looking at, it's the Lord Jesus in the midst of a number of assemblies. And in the midst of a number of assemblies, if we take the panoramic view, the whole object of each one of these lampstands was to light up his person in every age. That's how I view that. The testimony down the long age from Ephesus to Laodicea, and the purpose of the lampstand has always been to shine over against the sun. The glorification of Christ and among the golden lampstands.
And the effectiveness of the Spirit of God is seen in the condition of an assembly. For instance, Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So don't make that the wooden door. No more than the Lord's table, the table that holds the bread and wine. You get that.
But I stand at the door now.
This is the very heart of the assembly and individuals in response. We use it in the gospel and I do too. The response of the heart and the Spirit of God is brought by him is a company of God too.
And that it might be seen in our worship
and in our gospel teaching in every meeting. So it's important. You say, why is it important?
For this reason.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And for this reason comes wisdom. This teaching comes in.
So it's important that we come. It's not let a man examine himself and stay away.
Let him eat. And so the Spirit of God would have us, if he reveals Christ to our hearts, that worship might
rise and appreciation.
Brother Hall, that's a very simple question. I'll give you a second. How does the Spirit of God gather a company? Who are you thinking of?
You're thinking initially?
I mean, for young believers, there's a number perhaps wondering.
Am I going to look at some kind of experience?
What sort of takes place? How am I going to be brought to understand the scripture? And I have a responsibility to respond to the continuing being a part of anything in the Spirit. How does the Spirit of God work?
There is one thing that the Spirit of God, I want to get on to this point, the Spirit of God would definitely guide us into all truth.
That's definite statement.
to believers, one that has trusted Christ, all our work has been carried on in an area by the evangelist preaching the gospel, delivered the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will cause those young believers to have heard the teaching of the Word of God, be submissive to the teaching, as to the path of obedience, only the Lord to the Christ, in baptism, and then as the Word of God is unfolded as to the truth of being gathered alone in the name of the Lord Jesus, as is taught in the Word of God. You see, whether we look at the Old Testament, or whether we look at this church of Jesus, or whether we look at the coming kingdom, brethren, it's all centered around Him. Unto Him through the gatherings of the people's day, the prophetic statement in Genesis 49, looking onward even beyond the dispensation to a future day. Or whether it be in the present day, as we're looking at now in this dispensation, and if the young believer is taught of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will apply that teaching and will reveal to them as to the truth of the gathered to his name as their speech. You know, in the early apostolic age, many wasn't as difficult in this respect. There was just the Jews, there was Judaism,
there was in the Corinth, there was the idol's temple,
and there was just the Christian God. So there was only the Holy Spirit.
And as they taught the believers,
they gathered them unto the name of the Lord Jesus, as they were taught.
And the gracious Spirit unfolded it and applied that truth,
that they could teach Mary, this is the place of his name. And that's just very basic and very simple. Maybe we should move on to the second.
Before you speak, I'll take you to your picture. Her hat was to light on the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Now, it was no chance hat, but the thing that brought her to the field, it would be very interesting to see the reasons why people gather to the name of the Lord. The first reason that Ruth was attracted to the field was it was a place where there was food, and she needed food. And many of the Lord's people, the Quran denominations that you hear and there, and there's no real teaching ministry. And you know, dear friends, people won't come to the assembly unless there's something to attract them. The person of Christ should be so preached and ministered amongst us that fellow believers that are out there, when they come and hear, that they're attracted to the company, that they're an attractive people.
But you know, some companies
have nothing to offer.
They've lost their way.
Let us look at it face to face. A stranger coming in, nobody shakes hands and nobody says hello. There's no ministry. There's a long drawn out prayer of 20 minutes. There's humdrum. There's not life. We're not enjoying.
We'll never attract anybody if there's nothing to attract, but here's a girl and her hat was the light in the field of Boaz. And then she came, she saw what was going on, and she desired to be there. I think that there's an attraction about a local New Testament local church that should draw people. What did you say about it?
The next point is going to emphasize
Okay. Go ahead.
The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not only to gather and to hear, but it is to glorify Christ. He's the glorifier of Christ. And I think, as our brother Peter has mentioned so clearly, that in the tabernacle that lampstand and the pure olive oil, whereby the lamps were lit, it showed the beauty of that tremendous artistic lampstand stood there in the holy place. So it was revealing what it was. And I think the Holy Spirit of God, for He has His way in the local assembly, He will produce indeed in us a Christ likeness, that it will be an attraction as they see Christ. I mean, when folks come to an assembly, I take it from 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's two things of prominence. They're going to hear about God, and they're going to hear about Christ. They're going to see that in manifestation. And so, the believers gathered to His name in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we should always be in that position where we are seeking to the best of our ability
to glorify Christ. That's the verse of the Holy Spirit of God.
Can we go for a moment, Brother Hall, to the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and see what the man was unlearned about? I think this is very interesting because I have heard some very strange things about what this man was unlearned about. In verse 15, of course, they pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. And there's a man comes into the company and he's unlearned. And if they're speaking in tongues, he doesn't understand what they say. So he's not enlightened. But is that man only unlearned in the tongue? Now, if that's what it means, as some claim today, that he's only unlearned in the tongue, then he was no different than all the rest of the company. Because six times over in the first 14 verses, it says nobody understood the tongue. Not even the man who spoke it understood it. So he was not unlearned in the tongue. What was he unlearned about? Well, you have to read on down the chapter where Brother read for us in verse 23. And you discover that the man did not know that but the Lord himself was in the midst. That's what he was unlearned about. Now, I think this goes back to what our brother just said. I've gone around a little way to get there, but the fact is, it should be very evident to a visitor who comes in that the Lord is in the midst. And if we are giving him his place, if our hearts are truly attracted to him, if we are reflecting his beauty and glory, then it will be evident to a person who comes in, who is obviously a believer in this case, although not in the assembly. A believer not in the assembly. See, how do you know? Well, the whole church was gathered together before he ever came in.
Yes.
So he wasn't in the assembly. But he learned that God was in the church. I think that's the beauty of the assembly. I go back to the Psalms. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And dear brothers and sisters, if the beauty of the Lord is displayed in an assembly, that's an attraction that is unparalleled. Nothing else can compete with that.
It doesn't matter the size of the assembly. You know, some people are looking to get tired during a little meeting that's just 10, a dozen, 15, some of you here like that, small companies, and you get weary with it and so on.
But although the numbers may be small, it can be an attractive place when Christ has given his rightful place in the assembly. I want to ask you, because unlearned and unbelieving, that believeth not, or one unlearned, are these two persons?
I thought they were definitely.
I thought people are saying that they're both unbelieving.
No, I didn't think
so. No. I think that the one man is an unsaved man.
Yeah,
and the other man is a man that is saved, but he's learning his way. And so when he comes to the assembly, the unbelieving man doesn't fall down and worship. I think that makes the difference, isn't it? That is, it's this unlearned man, he's so convinced. The first morning that I sat in the back seat, I wasn't like Brother Hull, I wasn't brought up with Brother Turner and Lucy. Their fathers had to pay the price, and Mr. James Crawford, with whom I preached before I preached with Long and his son here, his father. And these men were men that, your dad, I remember, he didn't know all this that you're doing with the same. But those early Italian brethren, they believed the Lord was in the midst. And they loved the Lord with all their heart. The same with the earlier brethren. But I had that privilege, though my dad and mother were both devout believers, but they were Baptist people. But I learned when I sat in the back seat that first Lord's Day morning and looked at what was happening. I was like this man here. I was convinced that God was in him with the truth. You know what I said that morning? These will be my friends forever. Not as I never was back in any of those places to this day. I've been there all my life since that. Gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It's as much a revelation as salvation.
Now, Paul, would you say too that the Holy Spirit's work is not only to lead into truth and challenge the Lord Jesus, and to through gifts given to express it, such as ministry concerning the Lord Jesus? That's good. But isn't the ultimate end of it is to bring into vital contact and communion with him?
That's
the title. We think of Laodicea
But the exercise was taken up there as was given. The ultimate end is I will suffer and he will meet. So it's not just hearing about a person,
or not learning things glorious concerning a person, but it's active communion with a person. Isn't that more important than the step in love?
Yes, and I think, Father, the ultimate is that we might reflect Christ, isn't it? That we might become more like him, that we are manifesting Christ. And that all comes about by the Holy Spirit's ministry through us and to us as we hear the word of God. And I have often thought of those, maybe not just quoting exact in the book of Judges, isn't it? Yeah. What manner of men were they that just threw at Tabor? And he said, we all resemble the likeness of the king. In other words, that we should have that reflection about us. The longer we are in his presence, and the more we appreciate the gathering unto him, and the Spirit's work through us, and to us, through the teachers, and through the gifts functioning, we should become like Christ.
And we were like unto thee, not only the king, but
we were like unto you. Like you.
Right. To look at you, you see, it's nice when a person is there, and over all I see Christ. And any one of us would like that Christ came in us in some way. For a true believer, always is Christ somewhere in his personality.
We didn't take it up with the ministry of the Spirit, but to change into the same image. And also the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the Christ-like life. I often know Moses came out of the presence of God the same time, but he didn't know. He was free. The illiterate so-called one of the disciples came and they spoke and they said they took knowledge they had been with Jesus. And so the more they see of Christ and the more they take knowledge that we've been with him, even in our speaking in the assembly and we were hearing food, there will be that effect that will draw not to the speaker, to the lesser, but to the person of Christ. I'm just going to say this briefly, brother. He says, this commandment I give you, that you have love one for another. And he also says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. You have love one for another. You know, we cannot outspend the world. And the likelihood is there are educated ones amongst us, but not people what is out there.
But no one can outlove us.
And that love leaves a tremendous impact, as our brother Pedro was saying, in the shaking of hands. I saw people, I've been coming to Halifax 8 or 9 years. They asked me if I saw this coast. I said, I haven't seen any coast at all. I've got to get to it. But I said, I see 200, 300, 400 people, but I can't understand it. And they all treat me well. I hope they keep doing it, too. But the point is, that leaves its impact. Or you go to a strange city and you say, they're going to their hotel, but I'm going to see this brother or that brother. So how do you know? I don't know yet, but I will.
The same all over the world. People can't understand it. The natural man doesn't understand it, how we have this fellowship one with another. One of the things that Satan is doing today is seeking to divide the companies of the Lord's people. And to sow seeds of discord in it.